course meals when we go out to eat. We're used to McDonald's, and tonight we've had a full course spiritual meal, and now we want to serve the main course, and that is the Word of God. For the last several weeks, we've been preaching a series of sermons entitled What They Said About Jesus. And as we do that, we want to culminate that series tonight, and I want you to understand this is decision day in the series, a day where we'll ask you at the end of this message tonight, what do you say about Jesus? I think so often we come to Christmas and Christmas time and we see this sweet little baby Jesus and we get all, you know, gushy about that and we become reverent, but it's not life-changing. And we need to understand that Christmas is life-changing. Christmas as we celebrate it really is, historically when we look back, a combination of German and English and Dutch and Latvian and colonial traditions and some old English thrown in there. But we need to understand that what Christians have done through the ages is blended the secular with some Christian ideas. And even the legend of St. Nicholas, that was done. A man named the Bishop of Myra, supposedly very generous, took care of some girls who were very poor and put a stocking in their window filled with some coins so they had a dowry so they wouldn't be sold into slavery or prostitution. And we've taken that story, that legend, put some twists to it, and we have whom we know as St. Nicholas. The early Christians did somewhat of the same thing with the Feast of the Nativity. They took a Roman holiday at this early celebration, Sol Invictus, and it was a celebration of the sun, a celebration of the light. And in 325, Pope Julius, or 350, Pope Julius said, let's call that the celebration, the Feast of the Nativity. And so Christians, while the world was celebrating this festival of lights, said, let's remember the light of the world. And so we are caught in the same kind of scenario. While the rest of the world is saying, it's time to do this and do this and do this, we're saying yes. But on the inside, we're remembering Jesus the Christ. I want to remind you that Christmas really is a Middle Eastern event. It's not really a colonial event or an Old English event or a Dutch event. And I don't mean our celebration of it. I mean the ancient meaning of it really is that Middle Eastern event of the birth of Jesus Christ, born in Israel. Now, think of this. The birth of Christ is not a legend. It needs no ornamental accoutrements. It does not need improved or made better, no matter the century in which we live. It needs to be told and explained and told again. And it needs to lead us to a deeper faith, a greater commitment, a higher cause. And over the last several weeks, we've taken time to see what the prophets said about Jesus. In a word, that message was about them saying, He's coming. He's coming. Be ready. And then He came. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says, unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the increase of the government and peace, increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end upon the throne of David over his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice. And we would see that that was fulfilled through Jesus Christ in His eternal kingdom. And we know Him as the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We talked about what the angels said. So often when they appeared to someone, the first thing they said was, don't be afraid. And we went on to find out that when they appeared to Mary and Joseph, they were saying this, don't be afraid of God's will. Don't be afraid of what God has in store for you, because He has a great plan for your life. And then they were told, nothing is impossible with God. And I'll always remember this. Joseph is the one who had many angels appear to him through times in his life. When they were in Egypt, it was an angel said, it's okay to come home now. And I think that we need to hear those messages from God. That nothing is impossible with God. You think you have an impossible situation? Nothing is impossible with God. He has a great plan for your life. Don't be afraid of Him. And it's okay to come home. Christmas is a time to reconcile with God and with man. And then we would look at Mary and Joseph. You know, I think when Mary first heard it, she said, it's impossible. And then she said, let it be so, because God, you're the one to be magnified. It's all about you. It's not about me. Joseph, when he first heard the message, he said, no way, God. In fact, instead of going through this, I think I'll put her away. I'll divorce her before the marriage is ever consummated. We'll just have to take care of that. He said, no way. And then he said, okay, God. And I think that happens in our lives. When God inserts His divine will. See, that's how God works. We're going along in our life. We're doing just well. Everything's going fine. We're doing it the right way. And God all of a sudden invades our lives with His will, and He changes everything in an instant. And we say, no way. And then we say, okay. And then you know what they said? They said, we'll wait. We'll wait on you, God, and we will obey. The shepherds, they said, let's go. And then we see that the Scripture says, they said, let's go tell everybody we know. Herod, when he heard, he said, what? The King of the Jews? I'm the King of the Jews. And Herod said to the wise men, hey, tell me where he is so I can go worship. He said, I'll worship him. And then he said, no, I won't worship him. I'll destroy him. And we discovered that Jesus Christ is a threat to the throne of our own lives. Who's in control? Who's number one in your life? Who really is the boss? And you see, Jesus comes to reign. The wise men, they sought after Him until they found Him. And when they did, they worshipped Him. They gave to Him. They gave the gift for a king, gold, the gift for divinity, frankincense, and the gift for His burial, myrrh. I want to read from the book of Luke. Probably the most impressive Christmas passage that I know of is found in Luke chapter 2. And what I want to read are the words of Simeon the prophet, who Mary and Joseph brought Jesus, had Him circumcised, and then at the time of the purification according to the law, they brought Jesus back to dedicate Him. And there was this old man that hung around the temple. I just want you to think of some kind, old, wise, righteous man that you might know that comes to church a lot. He knew God's Word. He was familiar with God's Spirit. And he was waiting. And see, if I want to know something, I'm going to go to somebody that knows. And Simeon knew one day all of those prophecies would be fulfilled. And one day he would see the Christ. Listen to what the Scripture says about Simeon. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise. Simeon was told, you won't die until you see the Messiah, the one who is coming, God in the flesh. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, and I'm sure other parents were bringing their children to the temple, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. Can you see that picture? Can you see that bent over old man waiting on Jesus, taking him in his arms, holding him up before the Lord? And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He said, I can die now because I've met the Christ. I can die now, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel. God sent His Son to call all people, both Jew and Gentile, unto the Lord. And Simeon knew it, and he praised God for it. And then the Scripture says, and his father and mother marveled at what he said about him. They said, listen to what he said about our boy. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, now listen to this. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many. Because of your son, Mary, some people are going to stumble. And some people are going to stumble and get back up. And some will never get back up. You see, he is the rock of offense besides God's Savior. and for a sign that is opposed. And here's what Simeon said, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Two things. Simeon said to Mary, because of this boy that I'm holding before the Lord, who has come to call both Jew and Gentile unto eternal life, he said, Mary, your own heart will be pierced through. I want you to think ahead in Jesus' life, from the time of his birth to the time of his death. The 12 strong men that followed him, one had committed suicide by then. They ran the other way. There weren't many at the cross. Peter had denied him. Said, no, I don't know him. But you know one of the people that was there? His mom. His mother watched him be crucified. And Simeon prophesied, one day your heart will be pierced because of the truth of God's word being fulfilled through your son. And then Simeon said, he will always be a revealer of hearts. See, he has not stopped coming amongst us yet. And it's most important that each one of us decide, what do you say about Jesus? Tonight I've asked Pastor Jeff to come and challenge us. And when he's done preaching, we're going to stand and sing and invite you to come to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, as he reveals your heart.
As Pastor Bob reminded us, there was much that was said about Jesus Christ during his birth. And it seemed that when anybody truly encountered Jesus Christ and his words and his teaching, there was always a reaction. I want to share a couple with you through Scripture. You can read through these. John chapter 7 and verse 12. Jesus was at the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. The Bible says, and there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray. They were divided. This is a great teacher. And other people said, no, he's a false teacher. Don't listen to him. In John chapter 9 and verse 16, after Jesus healed a blind man, some of the Pharisees said about Jesus, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So when Jesus did the work of the Father and was healing people, there was division over that. Well, this guy can't be a true prophet of God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath like we think he should. And another said, well, if he's such a rotten sinner, how's the hand of God at work in him? Gets worse. John chapter 10 and verse 20. Many of them said about Jesus, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? They heard the teaching of Jesus and said, obviously this guy is under the influence of something. Maybe a demonic force. Or maybe the guy's just nuts. Why would you listen to this guy? Mark chapter 15 and verse 39. There was somebody else besides Jesus' mother that was watching Jesus die. It was a Roman centurion. And the scripture says that when the centurion who stood facing him, facing Jesus, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And it goes on. C.S. Lewis had a rather famous quote concerning your response to Jesus Christ. He said that Jesus Christ is either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. He's a liar. He knew he really wasn't God in the flesh. That was just some kind of a gimmick that he had to deceive people and maybe get this little following and start his own little cult or something. But he was knowingly deceiving people. Or, just like the people in Jesus' day thought, maybe Jesus was just a lunatic. Maybe Jesus needed to be locked up. Well, when you study the life and teaching of Jesus Christ, you'll see that neither of those are very good options. The only one that makes sense is that He is the Lord. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, some others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And Jesus said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And that's when Simon Peter spoke up and said, 'I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So here in Matthew, Jesus was saying, "What's the word on the street about me? As people hear about me and talk about me, what are the rumors?" "Well, some people think that you're one of the prophets that resurrected from the dead." And Jesus said, "Well, what do you say?" And you see, that's the same question that you have to wrestle with here tonight. Is who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Because your life on this earth, and much more so your eternity, according to the Bible, hinges on what you do with that question. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? You know, your verbal response, your verbal acknowledgement to the person of Jesus Christ, the Bible has a word for that. And that's the word confession. Now, sometimes when we hear the word confession, we might think, you know, the police were really pressing that guy to get a confession out of him. Or we might think, you know, going into a booth and telling somebody about our sins. And that's not the kind of confession that we're talking about in the Scripture. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. So he writes, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So what does he mean by believing? What does he mean by confessing? Well, confession means that you're saying the same thing, meaning you're agreeing with God about who Jesus Christ is. But you have to understand that we're not talking about, biblically, the Bible's not talking about, an acknowledgement of a certain list of facts. It doesn't mean that you come to church and say, "Oh, I agree with that stuff. Sure, I intellectually don't disagree with anything the preacher said tonight." You see, confession is much more than that. Belief is much more than that. See, actually, James tells us in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 19 that the demons believe in Jesus Christ. Now, are the demons saved? No. But the demons have a right theology. The demons know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the demons know that the work of the cross bought redemption for all of us who would believe. The demons have perfect theology. So, mentally understanding the facts and maybe not necessarily disagreeing with a doctrinal statement doesn't mean that you believe. Believing is a deep, life-changing conviction that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, including the Lord of you. That's what it means to believe. Notice that's why Paul says you believe in your heart. It comes from the inside and works its way out. To believe means that your life is not the same because of Jesus Christ. It means that your life's on a different track because of Jesus Christ. It means that you say, "I have to do this because of Jesus Christ." And it means that there's times in your life that you say, I can't do this because of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe. And you see, that's what Paul's telling us here in Romans. It comes from the heart. You can't truly confess if you don't fully understand and fully embrace the truth. You know, what if I told you that I deeply and passionately, just absolutely love football? I love football. I absolutely love football. And you call me up, and I'm telling you, I love football. Oh, I love football. And you call me up and you say, hey, we're going to the backyard. We're going to play some football. You want to play? And I'm like, eh, not really. I'm not really busy or anything. I just don't really want to play. You say, well, you know what? We're going to be watching the game. You want to watch the game? Nah, I wasn't really going to watch the game. I thought maybe watch some infomercials or something tonight. I really wasn't thinking about watching the big football game. Well, I have tickets to Steeler playoffs games. Jeff, do you want to go with us to watch the Steelers at Heinz Field? No, that's all right. Thanks anyways. But you just told me that you love football. So what's your conclusion? He must not really love football. I mean, he confessed that with his mouth, but that must not really be in his heart. It just doesn't match up. You know, the opposite's true. That if I really did love football in my heart, it's going to come out, right? I mean, we got a lot of sports fans in this area, don't we? And it's hard to keep them quiet. And you'll know who their favorite team is, right? Like, Pastor Jeff, who's your favorite football team? Oh, I kind of like the Yankees. Well, you must not love football. But you see, the heart and the mouth have to line up. And you see, it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. You see, in this church service we had tonight, we spent some time with our mouths singing confession of who Jesus Christ is. You see, we took the Lord's Supper together. And when we took that bread and that juice, you understand that that's a profession too. The Bible says every time we do that, we profess the death of Jesus Christ. We're saying we believe that this means what God says it means. We're still confessing. And when we give financially with what God's blessed us, we are also making a confession to say, I'm trusting God with this because it's not really mine, it's His in the first place. The mouth and the heart have to line up. If it comes out of the mouth but it isn't in the heart, it's mockery and it's hypocrisy. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, speaking of people who were defiled and unbelieving, he said, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. He said, they might speak loudly with their words, saying, I believe in Jesus, but their actions speak even louder than their words that they don't believe in Jesus. In fact, they deny Him. And again, if it's in the heart, it can't help but come out of your mouth. That's why born-again, Spirit-filled believers talk and act the way they do. It's the Holy Spirit coming out. That's why preachers can't shut up. I'm glad nobody amened that. But it's true. Now, let me ask you, if somebody finds out that you're a Christian, let's say you start a job and you're there for a couple months and somebody finds out you're a Christian, what would their response be? Would they say, well, I never would have guessed that. Or would they have said, that makes perfect sense. That explains why he doesn't tell the kind of jokes that most of the other people that work here tell. That explains why he doesn't want to get involved in these activities that everybody else wants to get involved in or use the same language that we all use. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Romans chapter 10, verse 11, the very next verse tells us that he who believes in his heart will not be ashamed to confess with his mouth. And true belief is going to affect your will. True belief is going to affect your affections. It's going to affect your actions. It always results in obedience. And you see, the people that follow the Lord now look forward to a day when Jesus Christ will confess the believer. Listen to these scriptures. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Jesus said, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "To the one who conquers, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Can you imagine? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus said, if you will confess his name and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is my God. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior." Jesus said, in eternal glory, before the Father, Jesus is going to say, "Hey, you know Andy Billowich? He's one of mine. He's been a faithful follower of mine." Jesus Christ is going to say, "You know Bob Huber? He's going to say this. He said, in the presence of God, in the presence of God's angels, you know this man? He's one of mine." That he'll take ownership of us in glory. This confession goes on for eternity. In the book of Revelation, we get a little glimpse of eternity. And the angels are singing praise. They're all going to be joining in. Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12. John says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Someday, followers of Jesus Christ and people who don't obey the Lord at all are all going to have to acknowledge who He really is. That's why Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You can bow now, or you can bow later, but you will bow before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the difference is, there's going to be people who have rejected the Lord their whole lives, who someday, standing before Him and seeing His glory, will be unable to help but bowing. They're going to be wishing that they had bowed their lives to Him. They're going to see that it is right to worship your Creator, and that Jesus Christ deserves all the glory and honor and praise and more than we could ever give Him. So you have to confess Jesus on His terms. And just now the worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song called Surrender. And I'd also like Pastor Bob and our elders who are here to come up front. And we want to invite you, while this song is being played, to come forward. I'm sure there's some here tonight that have said, "You know, I've had a Savior, I thought, but I haven't bowed down to Jesus Christ as my Lord. I didn't take Jesus Christ on His terms, so maybe I didn't take Him at all." And we would invite you to come and pray with us. And there might be some here tonight and say, "You know, I've been running the Christian race, but I kind of dropped off to the sidelines a little bit. I've stopped running." We invite you to come down and pray with us. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that said, "You know, I believe that Jesus Christ, He is my Savior, and I believe that He is my Lord, but to be honest with you, there's an area of my life that I've tried to take back, that I haven't been honoring Jesus Christ as Lord of this area of my life. I've been keeping it back, thinking I'm hiding it." But He knows. And maybe you want to come forward and say, I want to lay it all down again. I want to deny myself again. And if that's you, we just pray that as this song is sung, that you would come forward. Respond to how God's calling you. Respond to the Holy Spirit speaking to you tonight. And don't let the evening pass before you get things right with the Lord. Let's sing, and please come.